All right, well, good morning. My name's Ted, and I'm the College and Students Director here at Vintage. If you're new or you haven't been with us in a while, I want to welcome you. Through the month of May, we've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the hope has been that we would see God's love in our lives, that we'd be stirred up by this love, and that we would respond to it. This passage is used commonly at weddings and funerals, other events, and even though we're really familiar with it, often we really misunderstand the text or we're kind of clueless when we're reading it. So my hope today that as far as it pertains to Jesus' love, that we would let him define it for us and that we would see that love can only be understood through action. That if we let Jesus define our love, how we love others, then we can enjoy him forever. And so that's my hope for today. Before we jump in, let's pray together. Father, we need you to help us understand love. Something as great as love and as great as you, God, would you help us to have hearts and ears that are open to your word? God, we need you to meet all of our needs. We need you to help us see that love is best understood through action. And God, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you've lived long enough, you know that words on their own can have many different meanings. And then when you put them into sentences or phrases, things can get really confusing. Think of the word up. My wife teaches first graders that are language learners. These are six-year-olds that are learning English as their second language, right? So think of the word up. They can wake up, then close up their binders, lace up their shoes. They're told that they stirred up trouble, and then the next day they brightened up someone's day. They heard months ago that there was somebody up for election and that they were the runner-up. Things get crazy, right, when you think of just one word. You can talk about one word or one simple phrase, and we can be talking about completely different things. And this is what's happened with our topic of love ever since man has developed affection for something. Ever since a man looked at a woman and developed an affection, or trucks, or iPhones, or food, whatever it is, this is what's happened with our topic of love. We haven't lost the loving feeling, we've lost the love meaning, right? So as humans, we have a natural zeal for love. We want to capture it, to have it. We want to define it. But more often than not, our definitions are lacking. We use our feelings or words, and we know that they're really inadequate to fully describe the love that we have. Our feelings can be fickle, they change often, and words never express that innate sense of love to the full. Well, everyone in here can agree that there is such a thing as love, and that it can be expressed through and in many different ways. But there's a greater love than what we commonly encounter. And today, we're letting Jesus define our love. He's worthy of our entire lives, and love at its fullest is best understood in the gospel. The gospel is the greatest love ever known. But to us, glimpses of love, mere traces of it, will pull us in. It'll have a draw on us, no matter what we see love in. Now just think of our art or movies or our music, poetry. These are the things that we use to define for ourselves what love is and how we're supposed to attain it. In all their forms, they show us how love should look. And they draw us in, but they leave us lacking in a way, don't they? And maybe you're familiar with this poem by Robert Burns. The first stanza says this: "Oh, my love is like a red, red rose that's newly sprung in June. Oh, my love is like the melody that's sweetly played in tune." So here he's trying to capture the freshness and peace of his love. He's using imagery and familiar things to show us, oh, I'm feeling comfortable. But if you've loved someone for a long time, a spouse, a family member, maybe even an animal, you know how difficult it is to really describe that love. Words can be lacking. And maybe your love is like a red, red rose, or a sweet melody. But what happens when trials come or when they don't love you back? Now, love doesn't stay fresh like spring flowers. And so, do you find love sustaining, or is your love like a flower that may wither away? Some of us like a good movie or a TV show, and we've allowed dramas like Grey's Anatomy or rom-coms to inform us how love should look. I'm sure many of you enjoy the movie The Notebook. I watched it this week with my wife, and I realized that we're drawn to this story because it has a theme of love that's patient and that definitely endures. If you're unfamiliar with the story, there's two characters, Noah and Allie. They're young and have a romantic summer love. They're separated. She leaves. She's gone. And while they're separated, Noah writes letters to Allie every single day for a year. And she continues on with her life. And even as several years go by, Noah never gives up. He buys and restores their dream home and makes it exactly as she would want it. And for several years, he goes into a depression and all the while waits for her and thinks about her. More years go by before they reunite, and their love that never died finds them marrying, even though she was about to marry someone else. She sees the sacrifices that he made, and then at the end of the story, they literally die old together in each other's arms. This is a great story, but do you know why this is so enticing for us? Is it because Ryan Gosling's really dreamy? No, it's not. It's not because of that. It's because we want this. It's because you and I want that. We want a love that never gives up. We long for someone who views us as precious and will sacrifice everything for us. This gives us just a glimmer of the love that Jesus has for us. His love is much, much greater. Of course, we have music, too, that defines love for us. However, music generally defines love in fleeting and really superficial terms. Listen now to the lyrics of some more modern-day poets, the Avett Brothers. They acknowledge that love found in the movies isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Now in the movies, they make it look so perfect. And in the background, they're always playing the right song. And in the ending, there's always a resolution. But real life is more than just 2 hours long. So you want to be in love like the movies, but in the movies, they're not in love at all. And with a twinkle in their eyes, they're just saying their lines. So we can't be in love like the movies. Now, today, there's a love that is much deeper than any red or sweeter than any song you've heard. It's a love that endures much longer than 2 hours or several years. And there's a love that doesn't just say his lines, but he looks at you and me, and despite our sin or our shortcomings or our failures, he lays down his life for you and for me. That's love in action. That's the love found in the gospel of Jesus. And you can see love is massive. It's something that glimmers of it will draw us in, but we know that they don't capture the full picture. And if you doubt who Jesus is, or you're just now seeking to learn more, you're not totally sure about who he is, I want to invite your doubt. I understand that doubt. I also want to invite you to consider that we can't define the most complex, let alone the simplest things, just by doing it alone. We can't define accurately biochemical pathways without instrumentation. We can't look up from a lawn chair and discover new planets. And so with love, we need help, or else we won't remotely understand it. And maybe you're here today and you think of yourself as simply a spiritual person, or you've defined a good way to live or a good way to love others. I want you to consider that there's a greater story around you. There's a bigger picture. And love right now, love himself, is inviting you to meet him. Now look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. This is a big deal. If anyone imagines that he knows something, He does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So even for those of us who love God and desire to know him, we don't know everything. We can't in this moment. Maybe you don't explicitly think that, but if you're like myself, you've acted like that. And if you think about being a kid, at first, you kind of feel like you know how the world works. You know what mom and dad do and what they do when you do certain things. But as you grow older, you realize you don't really know that much. Each year that goes by shows you how little you really know. And now we know only in part. But right now, for those of us who trust in Jesus, God knows you fully and he loves you fully. And we've been looking at the book of Corinthians, and we said that Corinth was a city much like our own. It was a large city. There was lots of trade and business, tons of religion and culture. And people there were very educated. And the people were really praised for social advancement. And we said that the Corinthian church was full of a lot of problems, really. There's lots of sin and sexual immorality, and people were having conflicts within the church. And they had a problem with pride. There were a lot of challenges and problems. Our middle schoolers and high schoolers have also been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and they've been saying it this way. They've been saying that the church in Corinth reflected their culture rather than reflecting Jesus. That the church was reflecting the city around them rather than the one who loved them. At the same time, this was a church that was really blessed. Much like our own, there's lots of people with great talent and gifts and people who are excellent at their careers. But like the Corinthians, we often get our priorities mixed up. We define and act our love through inadequate ways. We need to let Jesus redefine our love. So here's what we've said so far in 1 Corinthians 13. Over the last few weeks, we've said that this chapter isn't a break from Paul's rebuke that he's giving in chapters 12 and 14. He's not stopping to give us something beautiful to recite. Rather, he's dropping a bomb to illustrate Christ's love. He's doing that by pointing out the inadequacies in the church. He's saying that it's possible to have amazing gifts and talents and not have anything to do with following Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked specifically at verses 1 through 3. They say this: if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So we said that if you don't have love, you have nothing to do with Jesus. We can know how to speak well, we can have lots of wisdom, we can speak like an angel, we can have abilities and miraculous gifts, we can even have amazing theology, but if we have no love, then we have nothing. We can possess the means to give sacrificially of our time and all of our resources, but if we don't have love, there's nothing to be gained. We could do amazing things in our city, beautiful things, social justice, and caring for those in need. You can do all that without love, but without it, you'd kind of be a jerk. And you could take out the trash, you could wash the dishes for your wife, you could mow the lawn every week, and without love, you would be serving yourself. So one question that comes up would be, are your actions that are seemingly loving, are they just self-serving? And this month we looked at verses 4 through 7 and saw that these verses define the totality of love. That in Jesus himself we find a love that never fails and never ends. And that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. God defines himself as love. This is the most clear depiction of who God is. It can be seen in Christ not insisting on his own way, but in how he humbled himself by dying the death we should have died on the cross. And notice that in the whole of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses words of action to define love. That God who defines himself as love wants you to know that he's a God of action. And love can be spoken about, it can be written, we can make movies about it, but ultimately, love can only be understood through action. I'm fortunate enough to be meeting with middle schoolers and high schoolers and college students each week, and a question that commonly comes up is, why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't he have just waved his hand and forgiven us? And when this question comes up, I remember a story from my childhood. And what you need to know is my mom is deathly afraid of water. I'm talking terrified. She won't go anywhere near it. She's afraid she's going to drown. She's afraid that there might be critters in the water that are going to kill her. And so when I was a kid, I was taking swimming lessons. And I guess this was the first time without the little floaties on my arms. And that day I began to drown. And without thinking of her certain death, her inability to swim, that there might be something in the YMCA pool that would kill her, my mom ran over, reached down, and saved me. Actually, I think we were in the shallow end of the pool, so she could stand up in that side of the pool. But why did Jesus have to die for us? Because we needed saving. Now let's read 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Wouldn't it sound weird if I just told you Jesus loves you and he died for you? I mean, if I told my wife, "Hey, I love you," and I jumped in front of a truck, That would be weird. If you love someone, you want to be with them. You want to make sure they're safe. You want to know everything about them. You want to wrap your arms around them. So if I told my wife, "I love you," and I pushed her out of the way of a moving truck and saved her life, dying in the process, well, that's love in action. Without Jesus, we're destined for death because of sin, but he steps in, taking our place. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Throughout 1 Corinthians 13, we've seen qualities of love in action that if we put ourselves in the place of love, we would cringe. Ted is patient and kind. Ted does not envy or boast. That's not true of me on even my best days. And Paul's not describing for us things that come naturally to men or to women. I love my own way. I love the things other people have. It's not easy to believe or to have hope. Now, faith and hope in Christ don't come naturally to us. Faith and hope, they're commonly grouped together in the Bible. They're also commonly grouped together on pillows and books and holiday cards. You could absolutely hate the name of Jesus and have faith and hope. We all have trust and hope in something in the future. But faith, hope, and love, together they create the summation of a beautiful profile. The pastors and theologians that I read this week when preparing pointed out that faith, hope, and love are the characteristics of someone who is the follower of the definition of love. That's Jesus. Now, faith is not just the acknowledgement in the belief of a God. A faith isn't just check marks on a list. It's the trust in Jesus alone for the whole weight of your life. A leaning on Jesus for the whole weight of your life. Everything. So we're not talking about feelings or formulas here. Okay, but a trust in Jesus for your whole self and a love for the people that are his. In the book of Hebrews, it says that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope is faith secure. It's the certainty for the assurance of eternity with Jesus. And this isn't to say that all of today's troubles and anxieties and burdens are gone, but that heaven is on the horizon for the follower of Christ. That's something you can be sure of. And so why is love the greatest? And Jesus is God, and Jesus is love. Love is eternal. Jesus doesn't need faith or hope. He doesn't need to trust in someone else with the whole weight of his life. He actually takes the whole weight of our sins for us. And Jesus doesn't need to hope in something outside of himself. He is the one that gives faith and offers hope to the broken and to the sinner. But love, God can love. He's love absolute, and his love lasts forever. Earlier we read in 1 Corinthians 8 that if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. We can't know everything. We couldn't honestly say that we do. Now we know only in part, but there's a God who knows us fully and loves us fully. Well, let's contrast that with 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, that says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully, even as I have been fully known." So one day we'll see Jesus face to face and know him to the full. For us and for the church in Corinth, the temptation is to make the fancy things the main things, right? To make the gifts and the things that won't last the priority. Words and wisdom and charity and knowledge will all fade away. Faith and hope, they too will fade away, and all that will be left is love. Our default is to define love in ways that truly don't satisfy. Without Christ, we could struggle to try and love the way that 1 Corinthians 13 lays out for us. But if we place our affections on Jesus, we can love greatly and love deeply because how he has loved us. I'd like to take a moment to acknowledge that many of us in here may not feel lovable. Maybe for you, like I've experienced, there have been times in your life that have led you to believe that you're not beautiful or worthy of a love like this. And maybe those who were supposed to love you and be a safe place were instead impatient and rude. And they insisted on their own way. And they showed you your faults and didn't bear or endure with you. They didn't bear the things that no one should bear alone. I beg you that if music or movies or sin or the world have skewed your definition of love, if the people who were supposed to love you have skewed your definition of love, would you come and discover the love that Christ has for you? If this idea of such a great love seems foreign and distant, I beg you to come and discover that love. God knows you fully, and he loves you fully. His love for you is immeasurable. It's everlasting, and he absolutely adores you. Love takes initiative. It's willing to put itself not only in danger, but to die to his own desires. Jesus' name is love, and his great love for you led him to take action. This is love, and I'd like to invite you to let Jesus' love define your entire life. Would you let Jesus define your relationship with your spouse, with your coworkers? Would you let his love define your vacation? Let his love define your sexuality or your intellect? Would you let Jesus define your budget? Let Jesus define your entire life. He's worth it. Through his love alone can we spend forever with him. I'd like to end today by reading 1 Corinthians 13 as we have at the beginning of this month, and how we hope that you'll remember this passage. And Jesus is patient and kind. And Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. And Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and Jesus endures all things. And Jesus never ends. He never fails. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect Jesus, when Jesus comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and Jesus, these three abide, but the greatest of these is Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we're grateful for your great love for us. I pray that our hearts would be open to allowing you to define our entire lives. Jesus, your love never ends, it never fails. And Jesus, your love in action led you to dying on the cross for our sins. God, we need you. We need this love. So I pray that we would turn to you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.